So I hope most of you have the sources in front of you. The topic is From Tshuva to Affliction, or to quote the Pasuk, V'initem et nafshotechem. If you look at the first source, which is Pasuk in Vayikra, which introduces Yom Kippur, says, V'hayta lachem l'chukat olam b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, v'sor l'chodesh ta'anu et nafshotechem, v'kol melacha lo ta'asu azrach v'ger agar b'tochachem. Means Yom Kippur shouldn't only be a one-time experience. It's introduced in the Chumash, Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the deaths of the children of Aaron. We're told rather that this is something which will be repeated year after year. Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem, for on this day, or perhaps it means through this day, yechaper aleichem, you will be atoned, l'taher etchem, to be purified, mikol chatotechem, from all of your mistakes, l'fnei Hashem titaru, in front of God, you should be purified. Which means Pasuk Lamed, what it identifies Yom Kippur as a day of atonement, a day of forgiveness, a day of purity. One would assume that in order to accomplish that, that man for his part, or her part, needs some kind of a gesture, some kind of action, or some kind of returning to God. The verse, or the Chumash then continues and says, Shabbat Shabbaton hilachem, which itself is a curious phrase, v'initem et nafshoteichem chukat olam, and you shall afflict your souls as a statute forever. Which means while Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, speaks about kapara and tahara, atonement and purity, verse 31 speaks about affliction. What's the purpose of affliction? The Alshich, in a very strange commentary, in the source 2, tells us that during the time when the temple stood, then the atonement would take place via the work of the Kohen Gadol. But it was known to God that a time would come when there would not be a temple. And at that point, in order to achieve the atonement, it was necessary to have affliction. As I said, it's a very strange, also depressing verse. And I think if we were to analyze it, I think he would have a very hard time backing up that contention. I mean, who would say that during the time of the Beit HaMikdash no one fasted? Of course they fasted, and he would admit to that, but he would say that that was not the main issue. The main thing during the time of the Beit HaMikdash was the work of the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol. I'll read it, a little of it. Va'od tanat shenit, v'hiki hein emet Shabbat Shabbaton hu lachem, v'yot hayom yom simcha v'shvita hu ikar, that the time would come when there would be no longer any service in the Beit HaMikdash, and that's when we need the Inui. As I said, it's a very strange comment. But the truth is that the Alshich knows something, and what it is that he knows, we will come to, hopefully, as we continue. I would give a much easier explanation than the Alshech, and I would assume that everyone would agree with me and not him, even though when I quickly looked, I couldn't find anyone who said it, else I would have quoted somebody. I know people like dead rabbis better than live rabbis. They seem much more authoritative. I would have said very simply that historically, Yom Kippur came about as the day when the Jews were forgiven for the golden calf. What happened during the episode of the golden calf? If you look in source number 3, it says they built the calf, and then it continues and says, וישכימו ממחרת ויעלו עולות ויגישו שלמים וישב העם לאכול ושתו ויקומו לצחק. And what the people did, they brought offerings and they ate and they drank and they made merry. So therefore, if Yom Kippur is the day that we're forgiven for the Chetah Egel, it sounds incredibly natural that that day we need to institute some type of a tikkun. If I had a good word in English for tikkun, I would use it. But the fix is not good enough. You have a better word. Let's tikkun. So that if that was part of the sin, that needs to be the way to fix the sin. And therefore it becomes completely, completely natural that Yom Kippur is the day that we're forgiven for the Chetah Egel, should include within it a prohibition of eating and drinking and so on. And therefore I would explain the inui. And I would say, therefore, that the inui, again, affliction, is part of the kapara, and there's no tension between the two. We receive atonement when we fix the sins that we did. Biblically, that was the sin that was perpetrated. So that needs to be the way to fix it for all of history, which means the establishment of Yom Kippur as a day of atonement comes because of fixing the Chetah Egel. So every Yom Kippur that will exist in the future always needs to fix at least a little bit of the elements of that first sin of the Chetah Egel. Now, isn't that very nice? We can end right here. The reason we can't end here is because there's another series of verses later on in Vayikra. It's in source number 4. I won't read the whole thing. Maybe I will. Vayidbar Hashem Moshe l'emor, ach, and the word ach here is very funny. Ach basor l'chodesh ha-shvi'i hazeh, yom ha-kippurim hu mikra kodesh yelachem, v'initem et nafshotechem, v'kraftem ishe l'Hashem. You should afflict your souls and bring an offering to God. And do not do any work on that day. Ki Yom Kippurim hu. It's a day of atonement. Lechaper aleichem, lefnei Hashem lekeichem. So here we have the same two elements, and perhaps the Torah should have stopped here. Then it continues and gives you the negative. Ki kol nefesh asher lo teuneh be'etzem hayom hazeh. Any soul that does not afflict itself on that day, v'nichratam yameha, they'll be wiped out from the people. וכל הנפש אשר תעשה כל מלאכה בעצם הזה, ועבדתי את הנפש ההיא מקרב עמה. And any soul that does work on this day will be wiped out. כל מלאכה לא תעשו, חוקת עולם לדורותיכם, מקום לשבטיכם, Shabbat Shabbaton hu lachem. Now this seems superfluous. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Ve'initem et nafshotechem b'tish'al l'chodesh ba'erev me'erev ad erev tishbu'u Shabbatchem. I couldn't get the trup on the page here, even though I wasted lots of time trying to. So instead of an etnachta, I just put a comma. Shabbat Shabbaton hu lachem v'initem nashvatechem. That's one breath. V'tishah l'chodesh be'erev, me'erev ad erev tishbetu Shabbatchem. And it tells us again, because it already said it a couple verses ago, you should afflict your souls on the ninth of the month, from evening till evening. You should rest, or you should keep that Sabbath. This additional me'erev ad erev, or even better, b'tish'a b'chodesh, on the ninth of the month, has, I don't want to say confounded, but it sets off all kinds of discussions. And it's utilized in all kinds of ways. And I hope that all of you appreciate that the verse is superfluous. First of all, it doesn't have to tell us from the evening. We all know that every single Jewish holiday begins in the evening. It's unnecessary. It should have said the same from evening to evening by every single holiday. It could have said it by Sukkot, it could have said it by Shavuot, and it doesn't. It tells it us over here. tell us v'nitin av shetechem again on the ninth of the month, why is that necessary when it just told us? There's two major approaches which we find in the Gemara in Source 5. One approach is that this teaches us on a Torah level absolute responsibility that we need to do what's called Tosefet Yom Tov, or we have on Shabbat, Tosefet Shabbat. I mean, what time does Shabbat really begin? Is it when the siren rings in Jerusalem? Is that when Shabbat begins? So you all know that you have more time. How much more time do you have? What's the answer? A lot more time. Shabbat starts with Shkiat HaChama, and even that we could debate, but let's not be too radical. Shabbat starts with Shkiat HaChama. In Yerushalayim, they add 40 minutes beforehand. Where we live, Givat Zev, depending on which luach you look on, is between 20 to 30 minutes beforehand. And by the way, most people, no matter when they start, maybe Yerushalayim you can, where we live, almost nobody fulfills the obligation of Tosefet Shabbat. What do you need to do to accomplish Tosefet Shabbat? You need to accept upon yourself Shabbat. And how do you do that? Could be by saying Lecha Dodi, it could be by saying Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, it could be by saying Baruch Hu. The problem is, in most shuls, all that takes place after Shkia. So you didn't get to do Tosefet Shabbat. Personally, what I do is whenever I finish Mincha, I say, Hare Ani Mekabel Kedushat Shabbat. I accept upon myself Kedushat Shabbat. By the way, the only people that get to do Kedushat Shabbat are who? So all the women who light the candles way before, and they got to do... So none of the men accomplish... No, I'm saying it's funny. None of the men accomplish Tosefet Shabbat, and all the women do on every single Shabbat and every single Chag.
Thank you.
And then you wonder why Mashiach isn't here yet, right? Now, whether it is an absolute obligation, a Torah obligation or not, on the various Shabbatot or Chagim is debatable. On Yom Kippur, there's a very strong argument to say it's a Torah law. And that's the way that the Gemara ends up using this verse, at least in its first attempt. Rabbi Yishmael Mosifin Mechol HaKodesh Menaleh. How does he know it? Nafgalei Miditanya. He learns it out from the teaching as it was taught. Source 5. Anitem et nafshotechem b'tish'a. Yachol b'tish'a? Is it really on the ninth? Talmud Loma be'erev. I be'erev yachol mishatishach. If it's the evening, maybe from when it gets nuts. Talmud Loma b'tish'a haketzad matil umit'aneh mi'ba'od yom. That when Yom Kippur comes, we begin the fasting, the inoy, the affliction, on the ninth still. And that's why the Torah told us on the ninth. So therefore, on Yom Kippur, don't get smart and don't say, oh, they're adding on 40 minutes. I have a whole bunch more time. On Yom Kippur, you can't do that. On Yom Kippur, you need to add on a bit. How much you need to add on is a very good question. Ask your local Orthodox rabbi or rebbetzin to get an answer to that question, but you need to add on to Yom Kippur, and as we see, at least Rabbi Yishmael and others understand that as a Torah obligation. Rabbi Akiva learns this from a whole other verse. So the Gemara comes back and says, so how does Rabbi Akiva know, what does Rabbi Akiva do with this verse of Mi'erev ad Erev, or B'tish'ah, where it's not underlined, four lines from the bottom in the middle, right where it's not underlined, that's where I'm going to start. Rabbi Akiva, hai v'nitim v'nafshatechem v'tisha mai avid lei. What does he do with that verse? Mi boyele l'chedetani chia bar rav midifti. He uses it as was taught by Chia, the son of Rav, from Difti. The tani chia bar rav midifti, as he taught, v'nitim et nafshatechem v'tisha, you should afflict your souls on the ninth, v'chi b'tisha mit'anin. Do we really fast on the ninth? We fast on the 10th. Elalomer lecha, this comes to teach you, kol ha'ochel v'shote b'tshi'i, whoever eats and drinks on the 9th, ma'ale alav ha'katuv, the Torah considers it, ki'ilu hitaneh tish'i v'asiri, as if he has fasted on the 9th and the 10th. You have to admit that this is a bizarre teaching. It tells you that by eating and drinking on the ninth, It's seen as if you fasted 2 days. By the way, and why is it good to fast 2 days? Why is this a wonderful thing? Doesn't say. What it's trying to do is to solve the problem of why the Torah would say, again, gratuitously, superfluous, why it would be necessary to say that you need to fast or to afflict yourselves on the ninth of the month from evening to evening. So here we have a very strange teaching. Rashi, in perhaps the easiest classic interpretation, in source number 6 tells us, Hechinu atzmechem b'tisha l'chodesh l'inui ha-macharat, that the eating on the ninth is preparation for fasting on the 10th. This is what's called a hechsher mitzvah, a preparation for a mitzvah, that the eating of the ninth will help you fast. V'harehu be'inai ki'inui hayom, and therefore it's as if you fasted. By the way, do you find that convincing?
No.
Okay, so then we have to go on. Source number 7 is from the Shibulei Haleket. Shibulei Haleket is somebody who lived around 120 years after Rashi. He comes from the same tradition. And he's somewhat confounded by this as well. You can tell that because anybody who offers 3 solutions to the same problem obviously doesn't feel all that comfortable. By the way, both source 7 and 8, Shari Tshuva from Rabbeinu Yonah, he also offers multiple explanations for this. Shibulei Haleket writes, "Be'erev Yom Kippurim ein mashkimim lomar tachanunim v'slichot, ve'ein nuflim apneihim, ve'ein mitanin bo, ach tzorech adam l'kvoa seudato k'derech shar yamim tovim." We don't get up early, we don't say tachanun, we don't have slichot. A person should have a se'uda, like other happy days. We'll skip a little bit. He quotes the Gemara, and he says, Rabbi Shlomo Zatzal, who's Rabbi Shlomo?
Rashi.
Rabbi Shlomo Zatzal, Pirish, Hachi Ka'amar, Hichinu Atzmachem B'tishay Le'inuya Machrayt, and he quotes Rashi. Rabbi Yeshaya, who's Rabbi Yeshaya? You got Rashi, right? Who's Rabbi Yeshaya? That's most likely the Rid, Rabbi Yeshaya Midetrani. Zatzal Pirish Yeshlo Schar Alachilato Ki Ilut Sivehu Hashem Lit Anot Chiivasri Vinitaneh. He takes the Gemara quite literally and says, you're credited as if you fasted on both days, which didn't sound all that different from Rashi, but it's slightly different. Rashi says it's preparation, and he says as if you fasted. What are we left with? Who told you to fast? Why is that a good thing to fast? Is it a good thing to fast? So what does he then do? He continues, O Yeshlomo Shibnei Sha'ochel Yafeh Be'erev Yom Kippurim V'Yom Kippurim Mitaneh Kashelo Inu Yoter. He says that if you eat really well, it will be harder to fast. So therefore, it's true, okay. So therefore, he says that is inui, it is affliction. What's the affliction? Eating too much on Erev Yom Kippur, which most of us do. Right? It says if in 20 minutes or so you can fill yourself up with liquids and solids to take you through the next, it's not going to help. You're still going to think about food on Yom Kippur. But nonetheless, he says at least that's inoy. So the eating is the inoy. But by the way, even though that may be a very good explanation, still, why is it as if you're commanded to fast on both days? Which means the explanation works, but it doesn't really explain this particular problem. He then quotes his brother, does the Shibulei Haleket, who was one of his teachers. And he says, Va'achi Rabbi Binyamin Zatzal, his brother was far older than him. He writes, Pirish kol ocho v'shot b'tshi ki ilu netanet tshiva asiri lahotzimi libon shel tzedukin shemitadim gam b'tshi'i. He says, the whole thing is a response to the tzedukim who would fast on both days. Which, by the way, I don't know if he has any historical evidence that tzedukim fasted on both days. The verses did not really sound like you need to fast on both days. And it's a little hard to imagine. That's why the Torah wrote it this way, in order to fight against the tzedukim who didn't exist for a very long time. So we have a number of great explanations, but we still do not know what to do with this affliction. Certainly the affliction on the day before of... Not, by the way, that we understand all that well why we should be afflicted on Yom Kippur unless you accept what I said before. Rabbeinu Yonah also gives a bunch of different explanations, and some of them sound quite similar. Source 8, V'alkein Amru Rabbeinu Zuchon Levracha, Kol Kaveh Asu Uda Be'erev Yom Kippurim Ki Ilu Netzteve Latanot Shiv Asir V'tene Bahem Ki Her'eh Simchato B'Yigia Zman Kaparato. So why are you happy? Because Yom Kippur is here. That didn't sound like a cause. Yom Kippur is here. That's why are you happy? Because you were forgiven. Now, if this is right, when should you then celebrate? Exactly. The next day should be a day of celebration. Why should the next day be celebration? Because you got kapara. You were forgiven. He then continues and gives us another interpretation. Ot tet v'hashinit. Ki b'shar yomim tovim nachnu kovim suda l'simchat ha-mitzvah. All the other holidays, other than Yom Kippur, we celebrate with a meal, and here we don't have it, which then is interesting. The Yom Kippur may also be somewhat of a holiday. When do we get to celebrate Yom Kippur? So he says, therefore, we need to celebrate Yom Kippur the day before. We'll see more about that. He ends up giving a third interpretation underneath in Ot Yud, which was it's pretty similar to Rashi, Leman nechazek laharbot tefila v'technu b'yom kippurim, that we eat in order to be able to fast. But still, that does not explain why it should be called a day of affliction the day before, and as if you fasted 2 days. Now, as far as this idea of celebrating Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur as a happy day, the truth is we can find lots of sources, even more so than you suspected, that speak of Yom Kippur as being a day of celebration. Most famous would be source number 9. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yomim tovim liYisrael kechamisha asar ba'av uveyom kippurim. There were not days of celebration like the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. And then the Mishnah goes on to say how the girls of Jerusalem would dress in white and would go dancing in the streets, and it would be a day of shiduchim, something which would most likely cause horror to any Rosh Hashiva today. Can you imagine somebody walking around in the middle of Musaf saying, "Where are you going?" He goes, "I'm going to check out the girls." One suspects that he would not last long in that yeshiva. Although from what I understand from my son in Otniel, lots and lots of girls come that day. I don't know if any shiduchim work out, but the place apparently is packed. No. Yeah, I'm sure everyone's there l'shem shemayim, but this is considered l'shem shemayim. This is considered to be a wonderful thing. The Gemara. The Gemara in Source 10 asks, okay, why was Yom Kippur considered to be a day of celebration? He gives us two reasons. What's the first reason? It's a day of forgiveness. So as a day of forgiveness, we should be celebrating that forgiveness. But see, it's interesting. Think of all the explanations we saw till now tell us the day before. This is the Mishnah and the Gemara. Tells that Yom Kippur itself is the day of celebration. Why is it a celebration? Because we're forgiven. Now, even during those times it was celebrated, but hold on for one more second, because he gave us two reasons, which are, to my mind, interrelated. What was the first day of forgiveness? What was the second reason given? Because the second luchot were given on Yom Kippur. Again, The first luchot were given, and those were broken. Why were they broken? Because of the chet ha'egel, the golden calf. So now, when the Jews will finally be forgiven for the sin of the golden calf, God gives Moshe new luchot. So the new luchot symbolize the forgiveness. It symbolizes the atonement. So therefore, these two explanations over here in the Gemara are interrelated. Now the Ramban points out something interesting, and we'll see in a second where he gets it from. Ramban, well, I'll tell you first where he gets it from. Look at source 12, skip 11 for a second. V'ir'u et Elokei Yisrael v'tachet raglav k'masei levnat ha'sepir ke'etzav shemayim l'tohar v'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado v'yachazu et Elokim v'yachlu v'yishtu. Now that's a controversial verse, because it could be understood in many ways. God didn't strike them, and they looked at God, and they ate and they drank. So was the problem that they looked at God, was the problem that they ate and they drank? Which was the problem there? The Ramban takes the position, the fact that they ate and they drank was wonderful. Look at source 13. Vitam v'yishtu, the reason that they drank, sha'asu simcha v'yom tov. They made a celebration and the day of a festive day. Ki chen chovah l'smoach b'kabbalat ha'Torah. Because one is obligated to celebrate on the day of receiving the Torah. So what day was that? So that was the day, that was the moment that Moshe goes up. That's the moment, the day, where there were the Aseret HaDibrot. So they eat and they drink. If that's the case, what should we be doing on Yom Kippur, which is the day where we received Luchot HaShniot? What should we be doing on that day? Eating and drinking. And there's only one problem with that. And what's that? The Torah says you're not allowed to. And it says, "Vanitim et nafshoteichem." It's not permitted to eat and drink on that day. Nonetheless, the Gemara really brought us in this direction, and the Ramban is the one who, shall we say, dotted the I's and crossed the T's by showing us exactly what the rationale is. Of course, Yom Kippur should, if it's a time of forgiveness, we should be happy that we're forgiven. If it's a time that we receive the Torah, we should celebrate receiving the Torah. And by the way, I think that's why Simchat Torah is at this time of the year, even though it's not mentioned in the Torah as Simchat Torah. I think that Simchat Torah is the celebration of having received the Torah on Yom Kippur. But nonetheless, we have Yom Kippur, which should be a time of eating and drinking and festivities, but instead we have anitim v'nashvatechem, and I'll tell you a secret, not just anitim v'nashvatechem, times two, according to the Gemara, also on the day before. But the day before, the way that you do inoy is by eating and drinking, and as I said, we're still confused. Don't fall asleep now. Else you'll get stuck. You'll remain confused. Did they celebrate during the time of the Beit HaMikdash? What's the answer? Yes. How do we know? We just saw a Mishnah. So there's another Mishnah as well that tells us. That's source 13. After the Kohen Gadol left the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and I'll add parenthetically, alive, having been successful, bringing about forgiveness for the people, so then what would happen? Umilavinoto ad beito, and they accompanied him to his house. And you can imagine what that was like when they accompanied him. They were singing and they were dancing in the streets, probably to the tune of Mare Kohen. V'yom tov haya usel ohavav b'shashi yatzah b'shalom in HaKodesh. And he would make a day of celebration for his comrades, the hour of having left in peace, the place of holiness. By the way, did he make the celebration at night, or did they make the celebration during the day? I would presume they made the celebration spontaneously, but I would also assume they didn't eat. Why didn't they eat? Because you're not allowed to eat. So what did they do? They celebrated till they were allowed to eat. But today we have to wait, to drag out Ne'ilah and to drag out Hashem Elokim and Shema Yisrael, and we have to drag. Once that red string turns white, you're pretty confident at that point that things worked the way that they were supposed to. The Kohen Gadol comes out and everything is okay, you're pretty confident that things are good. That means that that would create a spontaneous celebration, which I'll admit, you're not allowed to eat, you're not allowed to drink, maybe you have to put that off till the evening, but they would be celebrating and dancing and so on and so forth, and that was the spirit of Yom Kippur, which For most of us, that's not what we associate with Yom Kippur, because it seems to be far more serious. It could be that we don't have any assurances that, in fact, our prayers were accepted, and that creates an incredible amount of angst. Had we some assurance, perhaps we would also be happy on Yom Kippur. By the way, Tosfot mentions in Source 14 something which maybe you have or have not heard. He says, "V'yeshlam v'ein zebechinam di b'leil Yom Kippurim mitzvah l'troch l'chin tzorchei suda d'rei ke'ein Yom Tov k'damrinu b'midrash b'atzei Yom Kippurim batko yatzav v'omer lo echol b'simcha." Tosfot mentions a bat kol, which this is the thing that you may not know, and says that it's a holiday after Yom Kippur. By the way, this is one of these commandments you didn't have to know about. I think most of us would have eaten and drank without being commanded to when Yom Kippur was over. But he says, no, this should really be something which is festive because it's a celebration. It's a holiday. In fact, this is mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch, not just some obscure Tosfot quoting a more obscure Midrash. The Shulchan Aruch in Source 15 writes, "V'ochlim v'smechim b'motzei Yom Kippurim, da'havik k'tzat Yom Tov." It is, in essence, it is partially a holiday. So what's this Midrash that he's quoting? Look at 16. 16 is first a verse, or a couple of verses, in Malachim. Context, Shlomo HaMelech has completed the first Beit HaMikdash. When he completes the first Beit HaMikdash, he makes a party. What kind of party? A huge party. V'yikalu el HaMelech Shlomo kol ish Yisrael b'yerach ha'etanim. Which month is that? Tishrei. B'chag hu ha'chodesh ha'shvi'i. The celebration took place in what we call the seventh month. And now we're skipping in that chapter further on. V'yash Shlomo ba'etahi etachag v'chol Yisraelimo kahal gadol milavo chamat ad nachal mitzrayim lefnei Hashem Elokim shivat yamim v'shivat yamim arba asar yom. Which of course is a very challenging phrase. 7 days and another 7 days, which equals 14 days they celebrated. Now I want you to look at the calendar in Tishrei and tell me how you find 14 days that are free to make a celebration. Source 18 is that Midrash that I was referring to. Davar achol leich echol. So the Midrash is referring to a verse which is in Kohelet. Who wrote Kohelet? Shlomo. So let's look at 17 first, then we'll go back to 18. Leich echol b'simcha. Go and eat with joy, lachmecha, your bread, ushtei b'lev tov, yenecha, and drink your wine with good heart, ki kvar ratzah Elokim et masecha, for God has accepted your actions. So the Midrasher asks, what's that referring to? Midaber b'shlomo b'shash abanat beit hamikdash, v'sheklalo, that means when he completed it, Asa shiva yamim Chanukah, this doesn't mean the holiday of Chanukah, 7 days to celebrate the creation of the Mikdash. V'chazar v'asa od shiva yamim shel chag. And he did another 7 days of chag. What is chag? Sukkot. So that means he did 7 days before Sukkot, then 7 days of Sukkot. Now, what are within those 7 days prior to Sukkot? Yom Kippur. I'm not going to explain this any more than we'll read the words, okay? Vishachachu lasot Yom Kippurim. They forgot Yom Kippur that year. By the way, do you see that black and white? So just in case you think I'm making it up. It says they said there was so much joy and so much excitement that they had 7 days of celebration for having made the Beit HaMikdash, and then another 7 days afterwards was Sukkot. You have to celebrate Sukkot. But then, oops, I forgot Yom Kippur, which could create a problem. V'hayu mitzirin, believe it or not, they were upset. Amar Yitzchak yotzta ruach hakodesh. That's the bat kol you're talking about. A divine inspiration came for Amrelo and said to Shlomo, tell the people, lechecho b'simcha lachmecha, v'shateh b'lev to yeincha, ki kfar ratzal kimen masecha. Go, enjoy, God accepted what you've done, which means the building of the Beit HaMikdash counted as Yom Kippur this year. By the way, remember what the Alshich said in the very beginning? It's not so bad. He probably had this in mind. When you build the Beit HaMikdash, then you don't really need the fasting. Of course we're obligated to fast, but the Beit HaMikdash, although I'm not convinced that's really what he meant, because he probably meant that the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol does it. Here we have, they forgot Yom Kippur, and God said, go and eat, go and celebrate. A matter of fact, the Smag tells us in Source 19, Nagu amlet koa kashrak. That's tkiya shvarm trua tkiya b'motzei yom kippurim. Ve'ein zezechi liyovel. And he disagrees with the normal. There's a bunch of interpretations given why we do this. One is to declare Yom Kippur over. Or Soloveitchik explained it that way. To say that the Kedusha has left. Some say it's zecher liyovel. Then his question is, why do it every year? Do it every 50th year, zecher liyovel. So he says, no, it's not for yovel. Shem kein lo yosim kach b'kol shana, ela b'zmani yovel. They would only do it every 50 years. Va'od b'yom kippurim atzma hayadino v'chachma. And we'll read that part quickly. Ela yesh lomar shenit kan mishum de amrinan b'midrash b'motso yom kippurim batko yatzav omeret lech ochel b'simcha lachmacha. And so on. He says, the reason that we blow the shofar is to say, a new holiday is starting now, the holiday of the day after Yom Kippur. But which is interesting, because it sounds like the way that Shlomo was told about this was, I'm not sure if it was on Yom Kippur or after Yom Kippur, but so far. Let's go back and see where I lost you. We have a verse that told us that we should be having a day of affliction. We had another verse that told us not only a day of affliction, we should have affliction from the ninth, the evening to the ninth, and that verse was extra. The Gemara comes and tells us that if we eat on the ninth and fast on the tenth, it's as if we fasted 2 days, and we don't have a clue yet why we should even want to fast 2 days, why we should think this is a wonderful thing. We found all kinds of interpretations, and none of them really was satisfying, even though we find major Rishonim giving us this explanation, which obviously, they're searching for something and trying to give some interpretation why this is necessary. To say that you should eat the day before because that will help you fast at the Hechsher Mitzvah, wonderful. We saw that in Rashi. To say that if you eat, it'll make it harder to fast, we saw that also. But still, according to both of those explanations, why is it if you fasted 2 days, as if fasting 2 days would suddenly become a positive thing? We saw that Yom Kippur should be a time of celebration. And therefore, we need a Se'udat Yom Kippur. But when we really started looking into it, what did we find? The Se'udat Yom Kippur most likely took place after Yom Kippur. Right? And that we're even told in the Shulchan Aruch that we should have a celebration after Yom Kippur. And we should be confident as well that our prayers were accepted and we should not have that angst. And Yom Kippur ends, we should also make a celebration. Oh, that's wonderful. So what are we left with now? We're left with a problem. What's our problem? So what happened with the ninth? And why is this good to fast 2 days? And how is eating somehow like fasting? And as I said, that's the point that we're confused. But the Shlach HaKodesh, Rabbi Yeshayahu Horowitz, in a book called the Shnei Luchot HaBrit, is going to come to the rescue. And a couple of different things that he said, we're going to put it together, and then hopefully we'll have understanding. In Source 20, commenting on what we just now saw, he writes, Lechachol b'simcha lach b'cha v'shtei b'lev tov yincha v'chulei zeh l'shono Eina mikra yotzei b'dei p'shuto v'hizhir shlomo l'adam sh'yismach b'mashach ananu Hashem sh'yuchal lachmo b'simcha v'yishtei yino b'simcha. He tells you that for health reasons, it's very good to eat and to drink while you're happy. Don't drink while you're depressed, and don't eat because you're depressed. Those are bad things to do. Eat when you're happy. Drink when you're happy. He says, "V'yesh b'zeh tikkun aguf anefesh. Tikkun aguf ki yodeya hu b'derech harifua." We know from our medical knowledge, "Kishaocha adam b'simcha mitakel mazon b'tov." You're going to digest better if you eat when you're happy than if you eat when you're all upset. "V'im b'dagah b'hefech." And if you're all worried and depressed, you're not going to eat well. But he also says, "V'tikkun anefesh hu l'smoch adam." It's also good for your soul to be happy. Basically, what does the Shlach say over here? Be happy. It's good. Don't worry, be happy, right? And it's interesting. That's what he took out of the whole thing. What should you do? You should be happy. Let's go to another piece of the Shlah in source 22. Before I read it, I need to tell you something about someone known as the Rokeach. The Rokeach was one of the early authorities in Ashkenaz, and the Rokeach wrote a book on tshuva. Some of my classes, I've mentioned it, some of you have heard it. The Rokeach wrote a list of crime and punishment. If you did this, this is the affliction that you need. If you did this, you need two of those. If you did this, you need this. And every single crime, he has a list which what you need to do to cause yourself to suffer. Now, the Shlah is very interesting here because on the one hand, he's not going to attack the tradition. On the other hand, he probably has problems with it. If not problems, then at least he thinks that this approach, while perhaps sourced in custom, deep Ashkenazic custom, but nonetheless there's a price to be paid for it. So now, with that introduction, let's read. Source 22, where it's underlined on the top. V'alzeh asa tshuva shlema b'chol minei iyunim v'sigufim aktuvim b'sefer rokeach, v'zman shakatsa v'rokeach, v'ach v'zman hakatsuv chazar v'asa tshuva zu ba'atzma. If a person sinned in a terrible sin, and then he put himself through this whole list of things of afflicting himself, he says, God doesn't like these things for a couple of reasons. It's not right to afflict yourself more than necessary. He goes by the very first time, which means he's talking about a person who keeps on afflicting himself because they still have guilt about their sin. So he says, if the Rokeach is right, you do it once and then you're done. But if you go back and do it again and again, you're harming yourself. He goes by the first time the soul was purified. And he was certainly forgiven. Why does he have to afflict himself more? But Amr bin Nazir, and he brings an interesting Gemara that we'll look at right now. Keep a finger there in the middle of the Shlah, source 23. Amr Shmuel, kola yoshev b'ta'anit nikra chote. Any person who fasts, this is talking about a fast when you're not obligated to fast. What do you call somebody who fasts a lot? A sinner. That's what the Gemara says. Amr Shmuel, kol hayoshev b'ta'anit nikra chote. Whoever fasts unnecessarily is called a sinner. How does he know this? So there's a verse dealing with the nazir. V'kavar lov me'asher chata ala nefesh. At the end of being a nazir, he has to make a korban chatat, a sin offering. V'chi be'ezen nefesh chata. What sin did the nazir do? Elishet si'er nafsho min hayayin. The nazir stayed away from wine. Savor ki haytana detani Rabbi Elazar kafar b'Rabbi Omer. Matam lo meshechata ala nefesh v'chi be'ezen nefesh chata. Ze elishetzia tzol min hayayin. V'al darvun kal v'chomer. Ma ze shelotzia atzma ela min hayayin nukra chotei. Hametzai atzma mikol devar lachet v'kama is called a sinner. In English, he says that it's what's called a kal v'chomer here. If the Torah considers somebody who's a nazir and therefore effectively makes a vow not to have any wine, he has to bring a sin offering. Why does he have to bring a sin offering? This is not telling all of you to go home and get drunk. That's not what this is saying. But what's it saying? That God created a world. And God created a world and he put us in this world. And this world has all kinds of wonderful things. Why did God create the world? For us to enjoy it. There is a Gemara, I could have or maybe should have quoted it. The Yerushalmi in Brachot says that any pleasure that you could have had in this world, legitimately, that you didn't take, God will ask you one day why you didn't take it. Why didn't you? And it says there in the Gemara that therefore a particular Amora, whenever he would go to the marketplace and see a new fruit he never tasted, he would buy the fruit and bring it home so that after 120 years he wouldn't have to explain to God why he never tasted a persimmon. You only have to do it once, by the way. Right? You have to taste different things and say, this is what God gave us, enjoy. And one day God will ask us, why do you... It's an amazing thing, because you think, you get to Beit and Shemalah, God's going to ask you, why did you do this, why did you do this? And here the Rishami tells us, what's the judgment for? The first thing that God says, I gave you a nice world. Why don't you enjoy it? They tell a story about Rav Hirsch, that when he was elderly, he asked his grandchildren to take him to the Alps. So he said, go to the Alps? For what purpose? He says, you know, I'm getting old, and I always thought one day I would get there, and I don't, what happens if I go to Beit and Shemalah? And God says, no, so what do you think of my Alps? What am I going to say? I don't have an answer, so therefore I want to see the Alps. I'm saying it's an incredible perspective. So we need to be able to enjoy. And over here, the person who makes a vow, the Nazir makes a vow, I will not have any wine, he has to bring a sin offering afterwards for having not had wine. The person who fasts and doesn't eat anything, he is certainly considered to be a sinner. Now that's the Gemara that the Shlok quoted over here by talking about the person who's going through all kinds of self-affliction. Do you remember where we were up to now in the middle of 22? We'll move on to where it's underlined the next part. Uvichlal, in source 22, Ma'asher chata ala nefesh, hu gam mi shetzi'er atzma be'inoy tshuva lelo tzarech. Anybody who afflicts themselves doing tshuva unnecessarily, ki lefamim yesh tshuva hakasher kamut. Sometimes it's very hard. Kigon shetzarech abal tshuva leshev bekerach o b'sheleg. If you look at the list of the rokeach, for some sins, he tells you to sit in the snow, sit in the ice, and real physical affliction. And he says, b'yimotachama yoshev v'nei zvuvim, and all kinds of things. He says, you know, this person who does all this is considered to be a tshuva, a chote, a sinner. Even though if you skip a couple lines later, again where it starts to be underlined again, he writes, ki bevadei tshuva shekatav balorkeach, v'chol levon l'chol chatat, heim divrei kabbalah, shkulim keneged dinei beitin. Certainly he has a tradition, and so on. But he says, nonetheless, there's a price to be paid over here. At the end, in the last paragraph, he writes, anybody who just keeps fasting is going to get weak, and when they get weak, they won't be able to serve God properly. If you're hungry, you won't be able to use your mind. You can't use your mind. You can't really learn Torah properly, which is why I won't go too much longer and deprive you from lunch, because... But he says it's just not healthy for a person to afflict themselves, to abuse themselves, and this is something which, to do too much tshuva, is something which is problematic. At this point, we'll do some triage. Let's look at another teaching of the Shlah in source 24. And we'll jump into this in the towards the bottom part. Shehiksha, it's around 9 lines from the bottom, 3 words in. Shehiksha milat nafshotechem, why does it say, vanitem et nafshotechem? Nafshotechem is talking about what? He goes, why is that plural? Now, I could say that it's plural because it's all of you, or all of us. Mashma shnei nefashot. It sounds like two souls. V'chi shnei gufim yesh la'adam? Even if it's physical. U'mefurish mila nafshatechen koi al ha'gufa neshama. You know what? I'm going to read a little bit more before that because I like it. Go back to where it's underlined at the beginning of that piece. V'hu me'avat ha'kodesh baruch hu li'Yisrael shelo tziva latanot eli yom achad b'shana ulutovotam l'chaper al v'notechem. He says that God gives us one day a year to fast because God loves us in order to be able to be forgiven. And he says, Mashal Melech, so on and so forth. Next line. V'li hedyot, and here the Shlah is almost apologizing, and he writes, and I, how did you say hedyot? The regular guy. I'm not some great rabbi. I'm not so special person. He goes, V'li ahed yot nira afa pishanatan tam alachila bishvil shelo yazik lahem inoy. He goes, and even though that I just gave you an interpretation, which is what everybody says, why do you eat on the day before so that the fasting won't hurt you? Yesh li litain tam acher lahefech. He goes, I want to give you another interpretation, and it's the opposite of what I just now said. Ki yesh li reshut gam kein lasod perush el memra gemara. He says, I also have the right to interpret the Gemara. Kemo haTorah. The same way the Torah gave you his interpretation, I also have the right to interpret something. Vatama nachon, now that he apologized for giving this, he nonetheless says, but this is the true reason. And as far as I know, he's the first one to suggest this. Vatama nachon lehefech, ki yom kippurim hu yom inui kemo sh'amar katuv v'nitim nafshoteichem. Yom Kippur is a day of affliction. And he goes on to say that we have all of these different inuyim. And then he quotes from the Zohar and says that the inuyim should be the inui for the body and inui for the soul. And now we can go to the bottom part. And what he says here in the bottom is that fasting is inui for the body. It's bad for the body, but it's good for the soul. But the day before, on Erev Yom Kippur, it's also inui. It's inui for the soul, but it's good for the body. And he says what we really need to have is both, because both the body and the soul need somehow to be elevated. And that's how the Shla finesses. And had I only read this piece over here, then I would have stopped. But I didn't just read this piece. As a matter of fact, all of us read the previous piece as well, where he talks about how affliction can be bad for us. And I want to suggest that this is what the Shla really meant. And if it's not what he meant, I also have the right to make an interpretation. I think what he's telling us is that Yom Kippur is bad for us. It's really good for us. So, as I said, you can't walk out now either. You can't sleep and you can't walk out. Now you have to listen. Yom Kippur is bad for us. Why is it bad for us? Because we're afflicting ourselves. The word inoy should have given you a hint. This is bad. Why do we need it? So as I said from the beginning, I believe it goes back to the Chet HaEgel, and I also believe that every year we do many Chet HaEgels, all of us, and therefore we need to fix things every single year. And therefore we need to do something which the Gemara considers us to be a sinner. What is that thing? To afflict ourselves. God put us in the Garden of Eden and said, here, enjoy everything, except for one tree. And we're going and we're afflicting ourselves. Now, why are we afflicting ourselves? Because God commanded us, afflict yourselves. But we also need to do tshuva for having afflicted ourselves. How can you do tshuva for having afflicted yourself? How can you do tshuva for having afflicted yourself? What's the answer? By eating. Which means eating the day before is the tshuva for fasting on Yom Kippur. And therefore, whoever eats on the ninth is as if they fasted 2 days. Why is it good? Meaning, what's the thing about fasting? It brings about kapara. We need kapara. But we also need kapara, atonement, for having used Yom Kippur to achieve atonement. Which means the fact that we've created our souls, we have created our souls in such a way that it necessitates shock therapy in order for us to be rehabilitated, for that we need to do tshuva as well. Which means we need to eat on the ninth as part of a way of fixing the fasting on the tenth.
But what about the meal after?
Why would the meal on the 11th?
So, in this case it sounds as if we have Kodem Rufu'ah Lamaka, which means the ninth of the month is a day of tshuva as well. It's a day of tshuva for knowing that we're going to fast. Does it also prepare us to fast? Absolutely. But it's a preparation, listen carefully what I'm saying. It's not just a preparation physically for fasting. It's also a preparation spiritually for fasting. And by the way, once you realize that the ninth of the month itself may be a holy day, you also realize why on the ninth. Again, this is a very big machloka that I'm getting into and I'm not going to solve it. But we say vidui on the ninth of the month beforehand. And that vidui, right, not just that you say vidui when at night, you say vidui by mincha. And everybody, whether you daven mincha, you don't daven mincha, everyone should say vidui before the night. Which means, on the one hand, you could say you want to enter into Yom Kippur already purified. But it's that the ninth itself has holiness. And that seems to be what the Gemara is picking up on, is that whoever eats the ninth as if they fasted on the tenth, is if they fast the 9th and the 10th. But why do you need kapara on the 9th? But that's what I'm explaining. It's a preparation physically for the fast, but it's also a preparation spiritually for the fast. Which means, let's face it, we live in a world where we go through the year and we sin. When we sin, we need to fix things. When we fix things, we need to make adjustments. As the Rambam talks about, you know, we should always have a golden rule and always go the middle road. Sometimes you need to go to an extreme in order to fix something. So realize that going to an extreme behavior, is itself something which is alien to Judaism. Because God created us to enjoy this world. God created us to make brachot. God created us to take pleasure. When we don't, there's a price that we have to pay. Yom Kippur is set in the calendar. Yom Kippur is a Yom Inui. Yom Kippur also has another side to it, and that's what I hope that you saw today. Yom Kippur, we're told we need to afflict ourselves, so realize we're afflicting our bodies and our souls are being purified the day before we do perhaps the opposite. And really that's what the Shlad does say over here. The day before, our souls are suffering a little bit, but our bodies are being enriched. It's interesting, and I'll bring one more source, and then I will release you. Let me leave Tisha B'Av now. I will say, if you want to make an analogy, it's probably closer to Purim, where Purim is this day of incredible celebration, but the day before you have
just in terms of a
technical. I'm saying, but the day before you have a fast. It's the fast and the celebration together is more like Purim and the Yom Kippur. One last source, and that is source 25. You may remember that Yom Kippur is called the Shabbat Shabbaton. So what happens on Shabbat? You get a Neshama Yeterah. What should happen on a Shabbat Shabbaton? You should get even more of a Neshama Yeterah. Now, why do you need a Neshama Yeterah? So let's look at the 25. D'amar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Neshama Yeterah Noten HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'Adam Erev Shabbat, U'Motzoi Shabbat Notlim Ota Himenu, Shenema Shabbat V'Yinafash, Kevin Sheshabbat Vay Avda Nefesh. So V'Yinafash is like, I've lost Vay Avda Nefesh, I've lost the Nefesh. Look at the way that Rashi explains that. 26. Neshama Yeterah. Why do you need more soul? Rochev lev leminucha ulesimcha liot patuach lirvacha v'yechol v'yishtev ein nafsho katzelav. Why do you need neshama Yeterah? Because you're going to eat more and celebrate more and enjoy more. You need more neshama, which means Rashi's telling us that Judaism always teaches us about a balance. The balance is between the physical and the spiritual. And even though Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year, and maybe the most important day of the year, we lose the balance on Yom Kippur. Losing that balance is not Jewish spirituality. Rashi says, you know what real Jewish, authentic Jewish spirituality is? It is combining the physical and the spiritual. And therefore, to have a Yom Kippur, there's a price to pay. And what's that price that you pay for Yom Kippur? You need to eat the day before Yom Kippur. Because altogether, we still need there to be a balance between the physical and the spiritual. Bezrat Hashem, we shouldn't necessitate terrible ways of kapara. We shouldn't necessitate all types of inui. Bezrat Hashem, we should have a gemar chatima tova, and every one of us should be zochet to celebrate Yom Kippur in the way which we're supposed to.